So this morning, or over this week, something kind of terrible happened to me this week. I was sitting down watching TV, and one of my favorite things to enjoy about Easter is the chocolate. Praise the Lord. You know, the kind of chocolate that only appears during Easter, that you can't get at any other time of the year, like those Cadbury cream eggs. Y'all like that stuff? See, I absolutely love it. Robert gets on to me. He's like, you've eaten too much. You've eaten it and eaten. I'm like, sorry. Now, I must say that this week, I was sitting there watching TV, and I was eating those Cadbury eggs, you know, with the candy shell and the kind of the hard candy shell, and all of a sudden, the bag was empty. It was. It was a very sad moment in my life. And then as I went to the refrigerator to try to grab another bag, because I grabbed two bags, trust and believe, there was no other bags in the refrigerator. I have effectively run out of Cadbury cream eggs. As a result, I was mortified, and so was my diabetes, but that's a whole different story. But to me, what that tells me is that the Easter season is over, and I can't grab any more Easter candy. Hurts my heart. But in a church context, the Easter season is far from over. Easter season is far from over. Sure, the new Easter dresses are being put up on the shelf. Miss Della's Easter bonnet is putting back on, you know, her hat rack. That Easter bunny costume that I saw on Easter Sunday was mercifully put away for another year. I don't like that thing. Just an FYI. But there is something even grander about the Easter season that we are still currently in. This season of Easter points out that Jesus has truly defeated death. Therefore, we should never be in fear. Jesus made eternal life truly possible, so we can live fully and authentically. Jesus lives today so that we can indeed face the uncertainty of tomorrow. Because of this Easter season, we get to live a life worth living just because He lives. That should be a song, shouldn't it? I'm just saying. But that doesn't mean that in the immediate aftermath it was all excitement. As a matter of fact, we have the luxury of looking at a story 2,000 years after it happened. So we know the end result. We know what happened. But if we were to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, however, it would be a much different story. So much so that there was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of pain and suffering because the leader that they had chosen to follow was dead. They were unable to fully see the ramifications of a resurrected Jesus. And that's what the two disciples thought on their way back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. Now, Luke is my favorite gospel, and it pours enormous amount of detail into this story, more so than the other gospels. As a matter of fact, Luke focuses on the road to Emmaus more so than all of the other gospels combined. They may get a verse here or two there, but in Luke, it's a full, drawn-out story. According to the Gospel of Luke, this is something I learned. This appearance by a resurrected and risen Jesus in the Gospel of Luke was the first actual appearance of the risen Jesus. Some people may say, well, what about Mary? Well, that's John's Gospel. A resurrected Jesus doesn't happen in Luke until this very story. And instead of Mary, Jesus appears to two disciples who are otherwise unknown. We do not know their names except for Cleopas. But you know, one of the major questions I had always had in this reading, and I've heard it almost year after year after year after year, it's one of the standards for Easter narratives. Why didn't these two people immediately recognize Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? Why did they not recognize Jesus? Were they awake? Were they tired? Were they sleeping? Did they fully know what was going on? Did they fully understand what was going on? Well, I don't know either. I have no clue. I will tell you that William Barclay, who is a renowned theologian that Reverend Candace and I have gone to several times, he noted that the road to Emmaus was about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And when they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were facing the west. The sun was sinking. How many of y'all have driven down Central Avenue at 5 o'clock at night, 6, 7 o'clock at night, going to the beach? So you know the sun can be a little a little blinding. The sun was sinking, and the setting sun so dazzled them that they may not have actually recognized him because the sun was so bright in their face. How many times have you driven down Central Avenue on a bright sunny day where the sun bearing down on you is absolutely unbearable, oppressive, and unforgiving? And that's with our sunglasses. That's with our sunscreens on our windshield. That's with our windshield guards, right? They didn't have any of that stuff in first century Palestine. But even more so, as these disciples were traveling on this road with this mysterious traveler about how they believed this man was to be the Messiah, Scripture, as they believed it, meant that this man, this Jesus that they followed, that the one that they called the Messiah, was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. See, historically, they thought that Jesus was the one who was going to rid Jerusalem of all Romans' problems. They were going to rid Israel and restore. They thought that he himself was going to be the one to tear down the problems that they faced with the Roman Empire, kick them out, and establish Israel as a kingdom. There was a little problem with that. He died. They did not think that he was going to die, and they certainly didn't think that he was going to die a cruel death on a cross. They had high expectations of Jesus. And they thought that he was going to be the one to do all that. And when he died, they said, we were let down again. Jesus wasn't the first one to be quoted as the Messiah. Our gospel picks it up. But Jesus wasn't the first one to call himself the Messiah. The others before him had said, I'm going to build this temple up. I'm going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Well, they weren't able to do it either. And so when Jesus said, I was going to do that in 3 days, they thought literal. And when he didn't do it, they had a problem. They weren't sure of how to handle it. They were let down again. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They had no expectations that he was going to even appear to them. But what this mysterious traveler reminded them in this story is what I believe and what one commentator believes is Luke's most distinctive contribution, showing that in Scripture, Jesus predicted all along that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, and that when he shared that truth with him, Jesus opened their eyes around the bread, around the table. He woke them up to see that Jesus' suffering was foretold in Scripture. So his death didn't necessarily negate any claims that they had on Jesus being called the Messiah. As a matter of fact, Jesus' death and his resurrection confirmed that he was the Messiah, because it was just foretold by Scripture. Then comes the central piece of Scripture when these disciples spiritually woke up. Their eyes were opened to new experiences, to new things, to new revelations, to new ideas, to new thoughts. They woke up when Jesus breaks bread with them and they say, admittedly, didn't our hearts burn as we talked with us along the road? In her sermon, Emmaus Epiphany, Cindy Holtrap speaks and asks the question, what does it mean to have a burning heart? This is her response. She says, and I quote, what does it mean to have a burning heart? Your intense longing is finally fulfilled. Your eyes see something as if it's for the first time. The treasure you've been searching for is here. You realize the good news is really for you. The deliverer you were looking for has come and fills the deep cavity you did not know was there. Our hearts burn when the words of Scripture meet the horizon of our needs. That is, when the word comes so close to us, it shouts our name. It confronts our despair, shapes our future, and offers us Easter hope. These disciples woke up and recognized the true power of a resurrected Jesus. They experienced what was called a Shabbat, a moment where they realized all that was said and done, and they finally see Jesus as he truly was, after they finally woke up to see him. A Shabbat, meaning that you finally see something for what it is. You experience something so real, so tangible, that you finally have an idea of what exactly is going on. That it becomes now part of your experience, or what we call your worldview. When I had my Chevrolet Blazer, bless its heart, and I was driving down the road, all I saw were Chevrolet Blazers. I didn't see any other vehicle. Maybe that's why I got in so many car accidents, but that's a whole other story. I saw nothing but Chevrolet Blazers. I didn't see any other vehicle, right? So then all of a sudden, my Chevrolet Blazer dies. And then I get a Hyundai Elantra. That's all I see is Hyundai Elantras. I don't see Chevrolet Blazers. I know about 18 of y'all in this congregation have Hyundai Elantras. But I can't tell near one of y'all who has a Chevrolet Blazer, because that's all, I don't see them anymore. I finally get to see something new, something bright, something beautiful, something for the very first time. I'm awakened to new insights and to new possibilities. I'm awakened to new inspirations and new dreams, new revelations and new truths about who the power of Jesus Christ is in my life. What about us? Folks, I have some truth for you. Some of us are not awake. Some of us have fallen asleep at the wheel. If we're really to be radical followers of Jesus, we need to be awake. We need to be awoken. Is it awoken? Awaken? Okay, whatever. Some of us need to wake up to new possibilities and new dreams and new things that the resurrected Jesus is telling us today. Some of us have fallen asleep at the wheel. Some of us have put ourselves on cruise and autopilot thinking that the car is going to lead us there. Folks, it ain't going to be the car, because the car is going to eventually crash into a tree. I'm going to need for y'all to wake up and realize that Jesus Christ is calling you to new existing, to new dreams, and to new visions. And is going to give you new truths about yourself that you have never even considered before. As we experience and follow a risen Jesus, all the things that we feel like we assume need to be fallen by the wayside and focused on what Jesus Christ is telling us today. It may not be how we've always done church before. Uh-oh. It may not be that I don't know this person sitting next to me, therefore they're scary. I don't know them. This person is sitting in my seat. I don't see your name on it. The point is that Jesus is giving you new experiences. We must step into those new experiences. One of the best things to kill a church, that's always the way we've done it. That's always the way we've done it. Well, folks, here's the honesty. Churches don't have good track records nowadays, do they? So if that's how we always want to do it, we better be prepared to close our doors. We need to be open to new experiences, to new visions, to new musicians. We'll keep Joel. New pastors, new ministers, new people. If we're really serious about making our church radically inclusive, we better be prepared for who's coming through that door. And they may be sitting at your seat. They may say, I want to do church a little differently. They may say, I have an idea. They may say, I don't like the white Jesus standing up back up there. I just said that. I don't care about being a member of this congregation, but I will fight tooth and nail to protect it. We have nodded off because sometimes our interests have become self-loathing, self-doubting, and self-serving. When we become fully awake, King of Peace, we come off that cross because we know someone else needs the lumber. And we recognize the power of the risen Christ living within us. When we do that, we have a mission. Our mission to share that Easter hope around the world. People need to know that Jesus Christ still loves them today. That there's no simpler nor beautifully a message as Jesus loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what our totality of our experiences should boil down to. Not rules and regulations, laws, and we can't do it this way, or we got to do it this way, or we haven't done it this way before. Jesus loves me, yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all that really matters. So, folks, it's time to wake up. Take your phone off snooze. or your alarm clock, excuse me, and wake up. Question yourself, am I really awake? So this morning I encourage you to fully live and fully love in the sharing and hope-filled power of the risen Christ. And you know why? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that we are listening, whatever we may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Can we go to the piano? He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. Oh, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Let us pray. Precious and loving God, as we come to You at this moment, may You continue to keep us awake. May we not fall asleep at the wheel, but may we be fully alive to the new possibilities and the new dreams and the new visions that You have for us through Your risen Savior. May we continue to be the catalysts of change in this place. May we set afire a new learning about Your Son in this world. May we fully recognize the power of Jesus in our lives so we go out and share that power with the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.